So in Acts 2:42, it tells us that they continued in prayer. Now, if you remember from last week, we talked about this whole idea of prayer, how the Bible says that they were devoted to prayer. Three different times in the book of Acts, it tells us that they devoted themselves to prayer. Then we looked at New Testament scriptures that speak to us as modern day Christians, that we also should follow the same example and that we should be devoted to prayer. We looked at those scriptures. The next thing we talked about, if you remember, we looked at this word prayer, where it says they devoted themselves to prayer. My Bible in the New King James Version says in prayers. Your Bible may say, like in the New American Standard, it says to prayer. Some of your Bibles may say just prayer. In the Greek language, it's actually the phrase, they continued in the prayers. Not only did the church pray the prayers, not only did the disciples go to the temple to pray and prayed at the customary times, even the customary prayers, but they also prayed what I would call spontaneous prayers. And here's our third and final point on prayer. Not only is any time a good time to pray, not only is any place a good place to pray, but any reason is a good reason to pray. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 says this. In the New Living Translation, it says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all that He has done. The spontaneous prayers that we pray, or we should pray, are those prayers that when needs come up in our life, hey, it's time to pray, we need to pray. These aren't rehearsed prayers. These aren't the prayers that we learn when we're a kid. You know, God is great, God is good, now we thank Him for our food, or lay me down now to sleep, I pray the Lord of my soul to keep, you know, those things, the rehearsed prayers that people learn as children. Not even these Jewish prayers that the disciples may have prayed in their prayer time, but also there are those spontaneous prayers that when a need arises and we need to pray, we just pray from our heart. Just as Philippians says there, don't worry about anything, but instead pray about everything. Now, what's interesting is we have precedence for this because in the book of Acts, we see the rest of what is meant by they continued in prayer. Let me give you these. This is very interesting. Here are some of the spontaneous prayers we see in the book of Acts. If you want to know how the early church prayed, look up these scriptures and study them. Acts chapter 1, verses 24 and 25, they felt the need that they needed an apostle. Judas was gone. They're missing a guy. Hey, we need one. What did they do? They prayed. Acts chapter 4, verses 24 through 30, they needed the boldness to witness. So they prayed. In Acts chapter 7, verses 59 and 60, Stephen prays for his enemies that they would receive salvation as they're stoning him. This is a glimpse into the prayer life of the early church. Acts chapter 9, verses 36 through 43. Dorcas, yeah, I'm not talking to anybody here, all right? Dorcas needed life. She was dead, so they prayed. Acts chapter 11, verse 5, the Greeks needed the Holy Spirit, so they prayed. Acts chapter 12, verse 5, Peter needed deliverance from prison, so they prayed. Acts 13, verse 3, Paul and Silas needed the blessing and the authority of the church to do missionary work. So they laid their hands on them and they prayed. Acts 19, verse 6, the Ephesians needed the Holy Spirit, so they prayed. Acts 28, 8, Publius's father-in-law needed a healing, so they prayed. They prayed about everything. When needs arose, everything from being filled with the Holy Spirit to people being saved to needing to fill a position in the church to wanting the power to witness, look at the list. Healing, what did they do? They didn't have a different antidote for everything that happened. It wasn't a church full of programs that, oh, if you got this problem, you need to go to this class. When there were needs that arose in the church, they just prayed. And they prayed whatever they needed at that time. Just simple prayer. James 4, verse 2 says this, you do not have because you do not ask. Yeah, but I thought the Bible says that God knows all my needs before I ask. He does. And isn't that awesome? That knowledge alone ought to cause us to cry out to our Father, will you give it to me? I need it. I trust you. I ask for it. Knowing that God alone has what you need is not enough to see your prayers answered and to receive what you need many times. God knows what the whole world needs. They need salvation, right? It's His will none perish. Why isn't everybody saved? Because we have to ask. It's a simple principle in the Scriptures. You have not because you ask not. Because asking takes faith. Asking takes relinquishing all your resources and going to God saying, we're trusting in you. And that's what the Lord wants. Total dependence upon Him. He wants us to trust Him, to love Him. That's real faith. Billy Graham said this. He said, heaven is full of answers to prayers for which no one bothered to ask. Isn't that amazing? Ron Dunn said this. He said, if it's big enough to worry over, it's big enough to pray over. And that is true, isn't it? Remember what Jesus said talking about worry? He said, oh, listen, don't worry about anything. He said, but instead, just look at everything around you. Look at the birds. They have food. Look at the fields. They're clothed with majesty, so beautiful. And he said, how much more are you important to your Father in heaven than the fields, than the birds? And he says, don't you know your Father knows what you need before you ask? And the whole point of Him knowing before we ask, as I said, is that it would prompt us to ask. See the point? Because I know that He knows what I need, and because I know He has what I need, what's the only response? Father, I ask. So we must ask in our prayers just as they did. Any reason is a good reason to pray. Now, we're going to move on. If you would, in Acts chapter 2, I want you to look down at some verses because I want you to see a natural progression here. We've been following it, but I haven't pointed it out until now because after today, we will move on to chapter 3. I want you to notice something. In Acts 2:42, we're given that statement that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer, right? What's interesting is Acts 2:42 encapsulate the rest of the verses in the chapter. And the rest of the verses in the chapter from verse 43 fully describe more the results of Acts 2:42. In other words, let me put it to you this way. You know when you're reading the creation story in Genesis and you see this bird's eye view in chapter 1, verse 1, God created the heavens and the earth, right? And then for the rest of the chapter, God creates everything in 6 days. You come to chapter 2 and it says on the seventh day, He rested. And then for the rest of chapter 2, it focuses on the creation of the sixth day. You could say chapter 1 is the bird's eye view of the creation. We're told some things about how God created Adam and Eve in chapter 1. We're told that He created them male and female. What's interesting is we come to chapter 2, and then we see the intricacies of how He created them. He took dust from the ground. He formed it. He breathed into Adam the breath of life. He took from Adam's side a rib and made a woman. Do you see that? It's a microscopic view of the sixth day. It fully explains chapter 1, and it's specifically the sixth day. That's what you're seeing here in Acts. In Acts 2:42, you're seeing the simple steps that the church took as they begin to walk as a new church. What you see in Acts 2:43 through the rest of the chapter is you see now the results of Acts 2:42, and Acts 2:43 through 2:47 fill in Acts 2:42. So we could say Acts 2:42 is the bird's eye view, and Acts 2:43 to 47 is actually the microscopic view. For instance, let's look at this real quick. If you would, look at Acts 2:42. They devoted themselves, number one, to what? The apostles' doctrine. Come down to verse 43. Then fear came upon every soul, and many signs and wonders were done through the apostles. Look at the connection. It was the apostles' doctrine. They continued in the apostles' teaching. You come to verse 43, the first thing you're told is what? That then on every soul came fear. Why? Because many signs and wonders were done through the apostles. What do signs and wonders do? What's the purpose of signs and wonders? To confirm that God's word that's being spoken is true, right? Remember Jesus? Whenever He spoke God's word, He told the guy on the bed, He said, your sins are forgiven, and the religious leaders got mad at Him and said, how could you say that? He said, well, then I'll confirm my word. I said He's forgiven. And they said, well, no one can forgive sins except God, not realizing Jesus is God. That was their hang-up. So He says to them, watch this. Take up your bed and walk. Then they were all amazed. In other words, the sign and wonder of him getting up and walking was confirmation. The sign was a confirmation that his sins were forgiven and that Jesus' word was true. So God did signs and wonders, the book of Acts tells us, through Jesus to confirm that he was the Son of God and that what he was saying was true. Therefore, when you come to Mark chapter 16, at the end of the chapter, the Bible says that as the disciples went out, that God, through the apostles, worked many wonders and miracles. There were signs accompanying them, signs following them, confirming their word. In other words, God's stamp of approval upon the apostles that what they were speaking was true was the signs and wonders. No different here. What's the first thing you see in Acts 2:42? The apostles' doctrine. They continued in the apostles' teaching. You come to verse 43, fear came upon every soul as signs and wonders were being done through the apostles. Why were the signs and wonders being done through the apostles? For a circus? To draw crowds? No. To confirm that the apostles' teaching was true and that the church could trust it. You see that? So verse 43 goes with number one, the apostles' teaching. Look at the next thing, fellowship. They continued in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Come to verse 44. What's it say? Now all who believed were together and had all things in common. They sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. It says in verse 46, continuing daily with one accord and in the temple. So we see here, how do they fellowship with one another? Read the rest of the verse. It tells you. In verse 44, they came together and they had all things in common. They came together through their common faith in Christ. And then it tells you in the next verse, in verse 45, they sold their possessions and their goods and divided them and met each other's needs. That's real fellowship. Now, go to the next thing, breaking of bread. You come down to the next verse. They continued daily with one accord in the temple and what? Breaking of bread. How? House to house. They shared with each other daily, going to each other's house, having meals with each other. But then they also celebrated the Lord's Supper at the end of the meal. That's how they did it. So you come down, it says they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. That is what it meant to the early church to break bread. It meant to go from house to house, eat their food with gladness and simplicity of heart toward one another. So that brings us finally to prayer, where we're at today. This is what we're going to spend the rest of our time on. Verse 47 is going to highlight the whole issue of prayer. What are the results of a praying church? Look at verse 47. It says, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Now, how is this hooked to prayer? They continued in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. And now that we've looked at it, go to verse 47, and we see that there's three things here. Number one, it says they were praising God. A praying Christian will be a praising Christian. You cannot be a worshiper without much prayer. And if you pray much, you will be a worshiper at heart. Prayer and praise go together. Matthew Henry said this. He said, this, speaking of praising God, this should have a part in every prayer and not to be crowded into a corner. Those that have received the gift of the Holy Spirit will be much in praise. Praise and prayer go together. It's been said that prayers and praises go in pairs. They have praises who have prayers. You don't feel like much like praising? Then get alone with the Lord. Pray. Spend some time in prayer. And you'll end up praising. Praise and worship is an outflow, is an overflow of a life of prayer. The Bible tells us in Psalm 100, verse 4, David, having this whole idea of the temple in mind, and having the whole idea of approaching God in mind, in worshiping God, he said, enter his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with what? Praise. Now, there is this model of prayer, and I've told you about this before. There is this model of prayer that people follow, and it's good. It's fine. You want to use it? Use it. Don't be legalistic with it. Don't think it's the only way you can pray, but it's a good model. It's called tabernacle prayer, praying through the tabernacle, looking at the temple and the tabernacle and using the stages of the temple as different points of prayer as you pray. It's a great model. With what David said, it's a true model as well, because he tells us as we enter his gates with thanksgiving, we should enter his courts with praise. He's talking about approaching God. So when we approach God in prayer, we should also approach him with praises. They go hand in hand. The praying Christian will be a praising Christian. The next thing, number two, look what it says. Praising God and having favor with all the people. Now, what people did the new Jewish believers in Christ, in Jesus the Messiah, what favor did they need with what people? It's speaking here of the favor that God began to give them with others in the Jewish community. Because you're going to find out as we go on, especially in the next chapter, and in chapter 4, they're not very well received as they begin to spread this newfound faith they have, okay? And they begin to be persecuted. But at this time, what was happening is the Lord was giving them favor as the church was starting, as the church was, you could say, an infant church, as it was beginning to grow. The point is this, those of the Jewish community who did not believe in Jesus did not take well to their brothers and sisters following Jesus. Therefore, we've already talked about the reason some of the believers in Christ in Jerusalem had needs was why? Do you remember? Some of them had gotten fired from their jobs. Many of them were outcasted from their family. So there were different reasons why the Jewish believers in Christ in Jerusalem had needs. We've talked about that before. You see what I'm saying? So therefore, God began to give favor because of what was happening, because of what the Jewish community saw in this new church. God granted favor. Now, that's very interesting, because I can already see how we, starting this little new church, God has given us favor. Why? Because he wants this work to grow. He wanted the early church to grow and to flourish and to take the gospel to the whole world, right? Guess what he wants us to do? He wants us to flourish and grow so that we can take the gospel to the whole world, right? Therefore, as we're beginning to grow and as we're starting out, God's giving us favor. I've already talked about the building. What a blessing and what a huge favor that was from the Lord to give us that building. Originally, when we tried to get the loan for it, no banks wanted to talk to us because we're just a new church. We have no credit history. You know, we're a risk. But the Lord gave us favor with the owners and they offered to finance it for us. And from there on, it just keeps happening. Favor. And so here, God wanting the church to grow gave them favor with the people who will later be persecuting them. What's that say to us? Get ready. Get ready. It might just be when we move in the new building, we get persecuted. It might be just when we move into the new building, we think things are hard now working on the building. Wait till we move in the new building and we face spiritual attack and we face spiritual work like we haven't yet. Because it's coming. But if we stay in prayer, we'll be victorious. We'll know the Lord's will. We'll be united, right? So God gave them favor with the Jewish community as a new believing church. It's been said this way, prayer can change what arguments can't settle. You can try to get favor with people. You can try to argue your way to favor with people. And that's something that's really big in the church today, is for the church to claim their rights as Americans. I mean, on our station every day, we have Jay Sekulow talking about how we as Christian Americans have rights. And we do. And we shouldn't be ignorant of them, and we should stand on them. But when those that are giving us those rights still persecute us, then we trust in God. We don't argue. Today's church, here's one problem with the modern church. They would rather picket than pray. Listen, if you're at odds with somebody, begin to pray. Don't demand your rights. Don't try to justify yourself. Don't go tell the person 55 reasons why I am right and you should apologize to me. Stop it. Quit picketing. Go pray. Let's move on. Finally, the third thing, we'll end right here. The very end of verse 47, it says this, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Whenever God's work is being done, God's people are found praying. People often ask Billy Graham, what is the secret to your evangelistic crusades? His reply was this. There are three secrets. Number one, prayer. Number two, prayer. And number three, prayer. You want to see people saved in your family? Do you want to see people saved in this church? You want to see people saved in Festus? Honestly, pray. Pray for them. D.L. Moody said this, every great movement of God can be traced to a kneeling figure. I was the first person in my family to receive Christ. 16 years old. I didn't know any better. So what I started doing was started praying for my family, who were just a string of historical heathen. But as a 16-year-old kid, I didn't know any better. All I wanted was for my family to experience what I've experienced. That's it. And every day I prayed, Lord, just save them. Speak to them the way you did me. Do something. I never forget how fervent I was as a new believer praying for my family. And I don't say this to toot my own horn, but I remember one time a neighbor of ours who I didn't know it, but would come out and do work in the yard every day in the mornings when I would pray. I had no idea. My mom, not being a Christian, was out there one day doing some yard work, and he happened to be out there, and he came over and told my mom, he said, you ought to be proud of that boy you've got there. She goes, well, what did he do? And he said, I hear him every morning praying for you. And in 1991, my mom gave her heart to Christ. It was six years of praying every day. And there were more obstacles and more reasons that I had that she ain't going to get saved. But the big one was before her, guess who God saved first? The most unlikely. Imagine that. Does everybody have that aunt or that uncle or that relative that you know, no matter what you do, they're going to hell? You know what I'm saying? You've got one or two, I guarantee you. I still got some that I'm still praying for. Well, this was mine. I mean, he was going to make some good kindling for where he was going. It was my father-in-law. It was my wife's stepdad, who at that time was my girlfriend. He also was on my list. He was the less likely, I thought, would get saved at all. He was the first. The results of the early church was not because they had a step program or they provided, you know, different little things to draw people in. They prayed. They continued in the apostles' doctrine and the teaching of the word. They fellowshiped, they broke bread, and they prayed.